Amen. Well, we're going to keep going with worship by grabbing your Bibles that we do every week. If you need to borrow a Bible, the ushers, whether you're in our live feed downstairs or up here, have them for you to borrow. We'd love to get one in your hands because we're going to open up to Colossians chapter 3. Okay, I know your sermon notes there say chapter 4, but we're going to do a little bit of review from last week. So chapter 3, and then we'll wander into chapter 4 because this is it. This is the last Sunday of our journey through the book of Colossians. Right? Some of you might be going, woohoo, it's done. Hopefully, though, you've learned quite a bit. I have. I've been challenged quite a bit through this, and hopefully you have too. So Colossians chapter 3. Let's just review a little bit. Excuse me. Last week, we had Grady, who you saw in our video announcements there, our family pastor. He was with us, and he walked us through chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, and he focused on honoring the Lord at home, okay? And hopefully you remember that he began with honoring the Lord in your marriage. That was his first main point. We're going to honor the Lord at home, and then he broke it down a little bit because that's what Paul does in this letter to the Colossian church. He breaks it down a little bit. How are you going to do that? How are you going to honor the Lord at home? Well, first in your marriage, and he spoke first to husbands, from verse 19, and his point was to love your wife tenderly. Love your wife tenderly. And he went through all different ways to do that. He had some lists for us to think through. Are we doing these things? Is this how we're loving our wives? As Christ loves the church, giving, sacrificing, listening, sharing, etc. And then he jumped to the other part of honoring the Lord in your marriage, which would be submitting to your husband. He spoke to wives from verse 18 here. Submit to your husband, not because you're inferior. In fact, you're equal. We're equal in value and we're equal in worth. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says this, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then way back in Genesis, created in God's image, male and female, created in God's image. So equal in value and worth. But I love the definition he gave for submission. He said this, submission is not, it's not an absolute surrender of your will or a permanent zipping of your lip. It's not spineless consent. It's not degrading humiliation or demeaning servitude or passive resignation. Rather, it's a disposition or an inclination to follow your husband's leadership. Okay? Simply put, we're equal in value and worth, different in roles and responsibilities. So love your wife tenderly. Submit to your husband. And then within the home as well, his second point that Colossians speaks to from verses 20 and 21 is honoring the Lord in your family. And he went to kids, verse 20. Kids, obey your parents. And that's not a request. It's an expectation. It's not like, hey, if it's convenient, if it's good for you, if you feel like it. No, it was an expectation. And then he spoke to parents from verse 21. He talked about honor the Lord by nurturing your kids. Honor the Lord by nurturing your kids. Ultimately, the big idea last week he had for us was when we honor the Lord at home, he will build a lasting legacy for our families when we honor the Lord at home. So that's the review. Honor the Lord at home, right? We're going to honor the Lord in our home. And there's one piece from this section. If you have your Bibles, you'll see it's typically from verse 18, and then it goes into chapter 4, verse 1, and he skipped that last part, partly because of time. He wanted to get so much to us, and partly because it seemed to fit to do it this week too and not bombard with too much last week. And that's this, chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, this one more piece of honoring the Lord at home extends a little bit beyond the home, and that's honor the Lord in the workplace. Honor the Lord in your workplace. In a home of that day, another common relationship might have been a master and a slave. In our day, that would be compared to an employer and an employee. Okay, so honor the Lord in your workplace. So you go ahead and look at verse 22 in chapter 3, and let's read. I'll read. You follow right through chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. In other words, Okay, not just when the person in authority is watching you. That's what that means. Not just eye service to be people pleasers. Not just when they're watching you, but with sincerity of heart. That's how you obey. With sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, so for those under someone's authority, which all of us at some point in some place in our life have been or will be or are under someone else's authority. Okay? Here it's masters and slaves he refers to. It's employers and employees in our day. It's the family. It's others in your life. Okay? If those who are under authority, there's an expectation that we work with genuine and sincere hearts. That's the expectations. The expectation we work with a genuine and sincere heart. It's expected. Your work ethic and your attitude toward those in authority of you should be to obey and work with a genuine and sincere heart, just as if you're working for the Lord. That's how you do it. The genuine and sincere heart, just as if you're working for the Lord. So when you struggle and go to work and you think, I can't work for that person, you're working for the Lord. Working for the Lord. Don't get hung up in this context, by the way, with the whole slave and master idea. God's word is not advocating slavery, okay? It's simply recognizing it as a reality of that culture, of that society, and it instructs those that are in it, to, on either side, slaves or masters, to live in a godly way. The point in this context, the whole context, from husbands, wives, children, parents, okay, and now those in authority and those under authority, the point is authority and submission. That's the point of this context. Authority and submission, and how are we supposed to act in a Christ-like manner in an authoritative position and in a submissive position. That's been the theme through Colossians. Christ-likeness, filling up on God's work, becoming like Christ and overflowing. And here in the home and in the workplace, okay? You should work with your whole being. You could say it that way. When the person in authority is watching you, and when they're not watching you. Ouch. That one hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Right? You've all heard, like, when the boss is away, everybody's going to play, you know, and nothing gets done when the boss isn't around and all that stuff. We should be the exception to that. We should be the ones that are working just as hard when the boss is there and when they're not. Just as hard when the ministry leader is there and when they're not. Just as hard when our parents are in the room and when they're not. And you can apply it in so many areas. Okay? With a genuine and sincere heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of integrity. Not just obedience to fulfill or accomplish a task. That's not what it is. Working for the Lord. When I was a kid, one of the chores that I had the privilege of doing, because I was a sternick, was taking the garbage out. Okay? It could have been done very easily, but it wasn't. It wasn't because of my heart and my attitude. Because it was like, take your stupid garbage out. I don't want to take the garbage out. I can't my dad take the garbage out. Boom! Grumbling and complaining in my heart. Grumbling and complaining in my head. Grumbling and complaining under my breath the whole time. Going and coming, week after week. That was not doing what this passage says. Submitting to authority. Working as unto the Lord. Did I accomplish the task? Yes. Did it look like I obeyed? Yes. Did I, in my heart, with a genuine and sincere heart, do what I was supposed to do the way the Lord wanted me to do? No! Absolutely not. So did I obey the way God wants me to obey? No. No, I didn't. What areas in your life do you have the same thing? Do do you struggle with the same thing, where you're just accomplishing a task and making it look like you're obeying to accomplish a task, but you're not, your heart's not in it, your whole being's not in it, you know you're slacking off, you know you're sloughing it, and you're not really in it. You're not obeying with your heart, with a genuine heart, obeying as if you're working and ministering for the Lord. You have those areas. It's not just me. I know you do, because I still have those areas. I still do. Still struggle with that. It's okay to struggle. Okay? You need to know it's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay there. We want to grow through not being okay and allow God's word to change us through that. So it's okay to not be okay. We don't want to stay there, though. Work through that. Work through it. Allow God to use you and impress those things upon you. And then before those of you who are over others in authority kind of get this idea like, yeah, you stuck it to them. Yes, you need to work. My employers, I wish they were here. Employees, rather, or people under me. Before you get a big head, Paul addresses you too. Verse 1 in chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservants, your employees, those under you, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so our point here is lead with justice and fairness. Okay, justly and fairly. As those in authority, treat those under you in a way that you want to be treated. Treat them fairly. Fairly. Justly. Fair. Did you catch that phrase, the last part of that verse? Do that. Treat them fairly, just with justice and fairness, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Treat those under you in a way that you want God to treat you. Treat those under you in a way that you want God to treat you, in a way that you want to be treated by the Lord, your master in heaven. So you know what? Those who are working, we work as unto the Lord, even when the person, the boss, those in authority over us aren't there. And those who are over people in authority need to do that as well, because we're referenced as we have a master in heaven. And we better treat people like he treats us. And we want him to treat us. God's going to judge, it says. God's going to judge the person in authority who mistreats those under them, just like he'll do with the people who are under authority and choose not to obey correctly, not to work correctly. Slaves, masters, employers, employees, those in authority, those under authority, doesn't matter. Spiritually equal in Christ. Spiritually equal. But there's accountability on both sides. And there's expectations on both sides. And it comes down to, are you going to be Christ-like? That's really what it comes down to. Are you going to be Christ-like when you're under authority? Are you going to be Christ-like when you're over someone in authority? Are you going to be like Jesus? Honoring the Lord in your home. Honoring the Lord in your marriage. Honoring the Lord as parents and kids. Honoring the Lord in the workplace. And now Paul moves on, and he's going to wrap up this letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae. Okay? We've covered the last part. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, before Grady last week, we covered the end of chapter 4. We went ahead and jumped ahead, right? Because often we kind of, well, it's just the ending of the letter. It's personal. And we learned some really good things there about who we should hang with and who we're spending time with and whatnot. And now we're going to jump to the beginning of chapter 4 as he wraps this letter up, as Paul does, okay? It's the last message in this series, like I said. And hopefully you've learned some things. Hopefully you've begun to apply some things from the book of Colossians, and you have a handle on the book of Colossians a little bit as you have it under your belt as we've studied through it, and that you're ready to overflow to those around you with Christ-likeness. Okay? He begins this letter, just a little context here. Paul began the letter with a thankful prayer for the Colossians and the fact that they had heard that they were living out their faith. Okay? That's how he began the letter. And then he wrote about his intense desire for them to be mature in Christ. And then he moved on in the middle section of the letter to show what the maturity should look like. Okay? He wanted an immense maturity for them, an immense desire for their maturity. And then he says, and here's how you do that. Remember, we put off the old self and we put on the new self. We become Christ-like that way by putting off the old and putting on the new, putting on Jesus, Christ-likeness. And now he ends the letter by giving some last instructions on overflowing with the right stuff. Okay? Overflowing with the right stuff. Look at verse 2 in chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, Paul says, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's almost like Paul has this built-in summary here before he goes to the different people that were significant in ministry at the end of the letter that we looked at. It's like a built-in summary. It's almost like a soldier writing to his young son before he goes off to battle to encourage him, like, hey, behave, study hard, listen to your mom, and overflow with the right behavior. And it's almost like Paul's doing that. He's got these last words to wrap up what he's been saying, okay? Fill up on God's word and overflow. And here's some instructions and encouragement in how to do that with the right stuff. And he begins that with in verses 2 to 4 with overflowing with prayer. We want to overflow with prayer. Prayer, he says, that is steadfast, okay? That is there all the time. Be praying at all times, not just in the bad times when we need God to show up. We're good at that. God, something's not going my way, and I need you to show up. We're good at that. When our lives fall apart, we turn to God. When they're going great, what do? Oh, things are going great. Why do I need God? Now, we don't say that. But are we going to him at the same intensity of prayer as when we need him to show up or want him to do something for us? Often we don't. Often we don't. But in the good times and those times that we struggle, we need to do that with thanksgiving, he says. And not treating God like some cosmic vending machine. Like, I need something, God, so I'm going to put my prayer in and push the button, and I'm expecting you to do your thing, God, for me. Not like some cosmic vending machine. Do you pray with thanksgiving? Here's a challenge. A few times this week when you pray, don't ask God for anything. Just thankfulness. Tell him who he is. Tell him how you appreciate what he's done. Give back to God a heart of thanksgiving. Try that. It's not as easy as you think because we get so caught up in God, I need God, would you do? God, would you do that vending machine? Try to not do that a few times. Okay? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, meaning continually an attitude and a demeanor of bringing things to God. Okay, being devoted to prayer. This isn't, hey, 23 hours a day, you need to have your eyes closed and your head bowed and you won't be able to work or function. No, this is an attitude and a demeanor of bringing things to God in your thoughts and taking those thoughts captive and going to God throughout the day. Your attitude and your demeanor is what he means, pray without ceasing. Okay? We could say to be courageously persistent or to hold fast and not let go. Are you praying steadfastly? All the time, without ceasing, okay? And pray with a sense of anticipation and a sense of expectation. Pray that way, with a sense of anticipation and expectation that God is going to respond. It says in verse 2 here, chapter 4, being watchful in it, okay? Pray with that anticipation that God's going to respond. Be aware that it may not be the response that you want in your time. But he's going to respond. Pray in a watchful way, expecting, okay? We're to stay alert in prayer, with a quiet confidence that God will answer and provide. A confidence that God's way and God's timing is best. And that may not line up with what my desire is, what I think my answer would be, how I would work it out. But God's timing is best, and God's way is best. Anticipate that. Look for that. It's interesting, by the way, this is the fifth time in this short letter that Paul's mentioned gratitude or thankfulness, the fifth time. He talked about being grateful in chapter 1, verse 12, for salvation. Being grateful, thankful for the salvation that's provided. In chapter 2, verse 6, he talks about being grateful for growth, the growth that God brings. Okay, we put our effort in and God brings the growth. And then in chapter 3, verse 15, being grateful for fellowship with Christ and fellowship with his church. And then in chapter 3, verse 17, being grateful for the opportunity to serve. The opportunity to serve. And then here, chapter 4, verse 2, being grateful for the guarantee that God will answer in accordance with his purpose. Okay, being thankful, anticipating. Here's another thing to pray for. Pray for opportunities to witness, to share your faith. Pray for that. Verse 3, right, he talks about, Paul says, hey, at the same time, while you're praying and being watchful with thanksgiving and you're praying all the time, hey, pray for us that God may open a door. It's interesting. He doesn't say, pray for us to get out of prison. Pray for us because these chains are getting heavy. Pray for us. This stinks. Pray that we'd have freedom and be able to go out of here. He doesn't say that. What does he do while he's in prison, writing them a letter? He says, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, which is why I'm in prison. And pray that that continues. Pray that not that we have freedom. Pray that our circumstances don't go away. He doesn't say that. Pray that in our circumstances we speak Jesus. We speak salvation that Jesus provides. That's how you pray for us. I find that very interesting. Very interesting. Pray for opportunities in your life, for an opening in the hearts and minds of people that God's truth can come in, okay? And it may not be easy. It may bring hostility. It might bring rejection. It might bring some nerves. It might bring no response at all on the part of the people you're sharing Jesus with. That's okay, because you and I don't change people's hearts anyway. God does. It's our responsibility to speak the name of Jesus, to speak his word, okay, to live his word and to speak it. Years ago, there was this trend of, you don't need to say anything, just live your life, you know. You're witnessing when you're living your life before people, and you are. And I'm going to just tell you, my opinion is, no, it's not just living your life. Speak about Jesus too. That's how we've been challenged lately throughout this year. Speak about Jesus, not just live like Jesus, okay? You need to overflow with constant prayer for opportunities to share your faith. Ask God to send those people your way, okay? Pray for a conviction and a drive to speak the name of Jesus. Here's the second thing we need to do. We overflow with prayer. We need to overflow with Christ-like behavior. With Christ-like behavior. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Okay, walk wisely in front of and among unbelievers, uprightly and blameless before God, wisely before unbelievers. Here's why, because what you are and how you act as a believer gives credibility to what you say. That's why it's a live your life and speak your faith. Because how you live gives credibility to what you say. You speak about Jesus and your life doesn't even come close to it. That doesn't mean you're perfect, okay? But that doesn't give credibility to what you're saying when your life contradicts it. And so we want to overflow with a Christ-like behavior toward unbelievers and everyone, always conscious that your conduct might be perceived by people who don't know Jesus. Be blameless. Our lives lay the foundation for a fruitful witness. The way you live lays the foundations for what you say. How are you living? Not only that, but we should display Christ-like behavior with a sense of urgency. He says, making the best use of the time. There should be a sense of urgency, okay? Time is limited. Every moment is an opportunity to influence someone for Christ in some way. In some way, okay? Use all that you have, your effort, your energy, your influence, your time, your resources, all that you have to grab hold of every opportunity and make the most of it, to live for Jesus and speak for Jesus, and do it with a sense of urgency, a passion. Kind of, I picture this passion like those crazy shoppers on Black Friday, the passion that they have, right? Like I'm going to get it, and then there's the fights and the news thing, you know, and all that stuff, that kind of passion. Are you living for Jesus and sharing Jesus that way? Like people's eternity relies on it. People's eternity depends on it. Speak about Jesus and live like Jesus, and maybe have that Black Friday crazy shopper in your mind when you do that, okay? We need to overflow with Christ-like behavior with a sense of urgency. Here's the third thing that we need to do. Overflow with good words. Overflow with good words. Consistency in your life should be followed by consistency in your words. So if we're going to be Christ-like and live consistently, then our words should be consistent as well. In your general conversations, not just when you're sharing Jesus, but in your general conversations. God is a God of details. He cares about the kinds of words that you use in your conversations. Verse 6, let your speech be gracious, he says. Okay, to speak graciously means what is wholesome and fitting and kind and sensitive and purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, polite, thoughtful. You get it? That's how we should be speaking. That's how we should be speaking. Not only that, okay, but your words should be seasoned with salt, it says in verse 6. Seasoned with salt. We could talk about salt and its qualities a long time. But for this context, your words should have an effect like salt, okay? They should enhance a conversation like salt does to food. Do your words enhance a conversation? Are they gracious or not? Maybe I could put it this way. If you're telling off-color jokes, using racial slurs, comments in poor taste, swear words, etc., you're not enhancing anything. You're degrading a conversation. If you laugh at those slurs and jokes and comments, you're piling on and adding to the degrading. Draw the line when words don't reflect pure, wholesome, honorable, excellent, praiseworthy thoughts. Draw a line there. Live like Christ with your words. Okay. Here's the challenge. Let's be a people. Let's be a church that fills up and overflows on the right stuff. Let's do that. Good words that are tactful, others-focused, ready. Christ-like behavior toward everyone, especially unbelievers, with an urgency about speaking for Jesus, speaking about Jesus. And then let's be a people who are filled with prayer for opportunities to witness, clearly present the gospel. Let's be Christians, fully living each day, each moment, as people who live like Christians. And don't just say it. Let's be Christians, fully living like Christians. If you don't walk away with any specifics from Colossians, remember that one. Let's be Christians who live like Christians. And that should take in every way you live. There's sometimes that God allows us opportunities to do all these things, circumstances in our lives, and there's opportunities to speak good words and live like Christ and be in prayer, filled with prayer. Sometimes God gives those opportunities. And I want to end our journey through this book of Colossians by laying out that kind of opportunity that we all have right here. Okay, I'm going to lay this out because it's a great opportunity in my mind as we finish up Colossians to take all that we've learned, and it even ties what you ladies have learned in John chapter 14 through 18. Is that what you've been in? Yes, ladies? Yes, somewhere in there, 18, 19-ish, whatever it is, okay? It kind of ties together as we saw a few weeks ago. A journey, an opportunity that can be filled with good words and Christ-like opportunities to speak about Jesus. Okay, so since the end of August, I've been experiencing some numbness in my right side, various places, various ways, various intensity. And that led us to a chiropractor, which then led us to a doctor who ordered a nerve scan and a head CT scan. And the nerve scan came back, like, immediately fine, like, you're not nervous. There's no nerve issue, okay? But the CT scan showed a mass on the left side of my head. And that brought us to an MRI that showed the detail of a mass that's not cancer. That's awesome news. I love to hear that. Great news, not cancer. But there is something there, and it's called a cavernoma. I've been telling people, well, it's not a tumor, and I looked it up just before the service. I'm like, well, it is a tumor. It's a benign type tumor, but it's a cavernoma. So I guess I have a tumor. I didn't think I did. Surprise, family. Because this morning you're like, it's not a tumor. Why do people keep saying that? But it is. So there it is. But what it is it's an abnormal collection of blood vessels that have gotten together and hung out together. Kind of looks like a raspberry, I'm told. It's not that size, but where they kind of hang out. And it's very common, by the way. We've heard numbers like 1 in 1,000, 1 in 200, 1 in 600. It's very common for people to have this. And normally, they don't do anything about it. Usually, it goes undetected. They often find it when they're looking for something else. And they often don't do anything about it because it doesn't impact anything. In my case, it's different because the symptoms are what showed up, which led us to find this, okay? So there's two main concerns, and we want to roll this out to you. We've been waiting because we wanted to meet with all the doctors because we didn't have all the information until this past Wednesday. Is that when we went to the surgeon? So on Wednesday, we had all the information and all the direction and all the options. And so we want to roll it out to you for various reasons that I'll challenge you with and ask you to step into this with us, okay? There's two main concerns. We want to give you all the details so you're fully equipped and can fix people who call it a tumor, and you can say, yeah, it is, instead of me going, no, it's not. Here's the two main concerns. The size of it in a brain, is large. It's just under an inch. And I was talking to a radiologist in our church, and I said, I thought that was small. And he's like, if you're building a deck, an inch is small. If it's in your brain, an inch is big. Okay, I got it. So the size of it is one of the issues. Main issues. And then the second one is the way it's bled. Normally these kind of ooze blood and they form almost a protective shell of dry blood around it, and it gets reabsorbed into the body and it's okay and it just does its thing slowly. Mine has bled that way, but then it's bled within itself is how the surgeon put it. And so that's not good. And so that is of great concern for the surgeon. And along with those concerns is the location of it. It's deeper in the brain. It's not on the surface. It's close to a part of the brain that could affect speech and memory quite a bit if it bleeds more or if it bursts, because now that it's bled within itself, there's that potential is what we understand. So if it's left in, there's those concerns as well. If it's taken out, it's also very close to a conduit that connects one part of speech to this main part that I was just telling you about of speech and memory. There's a conduit, and it's like right in that area, somewhere around there as well. So even if it's left in or if it's taken out, there's a potential of that's going to have to be moved out of the way to get to it. I kind of picture it like, you have your junk drawer or your closet, and you got to find something, and you're moving everything out of the way to find it. That's kind of what I picture the doctor doing in my brain because of the location. So there's these two concerns, the size, the way it's bled, and where it is as well, and the concern of that main memory speech area if something were to happen with it, if it was left in, and then that conduit if we take it out. So here's the options. We had two options, and that was it. Leave it in or take it out. Leave it in. There's a chance it won't do anything. There's a chance it just, I die of something else, who knows when, okay? Was compared by the doctor to playing Russian roulette. He's pretty convinced and pretty confident that it's going to do something based on his experience with all of these that he works with in people's brains because of the way it bled. And so because of it being close to that speech and memory area, that's a huge concern. And then surgically removing it will probably have side effects. Just like it would if you left it in and something happened, there will be side effects. They're totally unknown. What's it going to do? Where's it going to affect? And what's it going to impact? Removing it will probably have side effects that are unknown a little bit. It's kind of like an unknown, unknown thing. We know what we're going to touch and move out of the way in that closet to get to it. And so we know like kind of what will be impacted or potentially impacted when post-surgery. But we don't know if it's going to be short-term or long-term, mild or severe. They don't have to cut into any of the brain or nerves because it doesn't infiltrate and wrap around any of that like other things would. This kind of stays its own little egg in there, and they have to get to it to take it out, okay? And so what we want you to know is, and have you join in with us, is Wendy and I have decided and chosen to do the surgery as soon as possible, especially since the surgeon's recommendation was to highly, highly, highly recommend taking it out sooner than later. And we thought the total unknown risks of leaving it in wouldn't be worth doing. We want to go in and get it and live with the known unknown risks of what those might be. He was pretty confident it would do something later. It was a matter of when, not if, is really kind of how he worded it. So at this point, as of today, we're just waiting on a date for brain surgery. We called Friday and said go, and they'll call us back hopefully this week with here's some dates or whatever they however they do that. So we're waiting on that. So you'll hear as that happens. Okay, if it happens next week, then you'll hear from someone. If it happens the week after, then or whatever it is, we want as soon as possible. Okay, let's see, a couple things here. Because this is really big. I really believe the timing of finding out about this and it happening, really coming out of Colossians and what we've learned about being Christ-like, regardless of circumstances, is very, very timely. So here's two things. The obvious one, we're going to ask that you please pray for the surgery to go well, okay? But more importantly, as you pray unceasingly in your life, pray that God's will be done either way, because we know that God is good all the time, regardless of our circumstances. Good all the time. All the time. Are there times of anxiousness and nervousness for Wendy and I? Yep, there are. There have been. There's been those blips of brain surgery, you know. There's been those blips of what if. But especially with the unknown. But overall, God's given us a tremendous peace. And like I said, going through John, going through Colossians, and what we've talked about and how God has taught us and what he's brought us to, we feel almost like, okay, God, you've been preparing us all along the way spiritually to go, what do you have, God? Let's go after it and let's trust in you. And so yes, there's anxiousness and nervousness. We're not being dumb about this, okay? But at the same time, there's a confidence in the decision and a peace that we believe is from the Lord. So pray for that. Pray for God's will to be done either way. And then second, pray for opportunities to speak good words and be Christ-like through this. Not just for us, for you. For you, okay? Not just for us and our immediate family, but our church family. For you to have opportunities to share. How cool would it be for you to be able to share what's happening as a church family of what you're praying for and rallying around and asking God to do in someone else's life? And speak Jesus to them and speak the confidence you have in God, regardless of the circumstances. You have an opportunity that God's put before you, just like us, to speak about Jesus and to live like Jesus. And I am going to say you have full freedom to share whatever you want about this. Because we want Jesus to be big in this. And if that means you share any detail you want, then you share any detail you want that gives you an opportunity to speak about Jesus. So you have full freedom, okay? We won't be offended. We'd probably be offended if you had an opportunity and thought you would offend us. You won't. Speak about Jesus and use this. So pray for opportunities. We've already had three. One being the surgeon, to speak about Jesus and the confidence we have in God and what he's doing regardless of the circumstances and what he means in our life. And when the surgeon goes, well, if you want to bring God into it, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Pray for us to have those opportunities and lean into those and take those and pray for yourself to have those opportunities too. Okay? Here's the reality. This is where the rubber meets the road. Are we going to really live out our faith? Are we really going to be Christ-like when the circumstances aren't what we like and what we want? Are we really going to do that, or are we just going to preach through Colossians and learn through Colossians and learn what John 14 through whatever chapter you're going through means for good head knowledge to be, oh, wow, that was great. This is where the rubber meets the road. Are we going to put it in practice? So let's do that. Let's do that. Let's apply what we've learned. Chip Ingram, a pastor you may have heard of, was talking to an underground pastor one time. And he learned that the pastor's wife had been beaten for her faith. And instead of the pastor saying, why us? His response was this, why not us? What a privilege it is to suffer for our Lord and Savior is what he said. Why not us? That's what we want here with our attitude. Why not us? Why not us? Lord, send us the people to speak about you regardless. Why shouldn't we go through this? And so we're going to ask that you join us in that and asking Jesus to make himself seen and known through all of this as we take this journey together. Because we know that God is good. how much is he good? All the time. And all the time, God is good. He is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your work. Thank you for opportunities that we may not choose, that we may not like. Thank you for your word that speaks to our lives, and that we can link these all together, Lord, and help us to live our lives as a church family, as our immediate family, in a way that's Christ-like, that people see Jesus big and us small. Give us the words to speak and the opportunities to step into those conversations and even create those conversations because of what you're doing, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.